Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
If you want to ruin a politician's career, you paint him as a liar. If you want to destroy a businessman's business, you undermine his integrity. If you want to ruin a person's reputation, you either tell lies about him or her, or you wait until their lies are found out. And if you want to destroy the testimony of a child of God, you find him or her as being unworthy of your trust. I'd like for you to open your Bible with me to James chapter 5 this morning. We will be looking at verse 12 together and verse 12 alone. Each chapter in the book of James has come back to what comes out of our mouths, our speech. And Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the what, church? The mouth speaks. This is the last time that James addresses our speech. And so I'd like to begin this morning by reading it together with you. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. I've been reading a couple books lately, great books by Dr. Abraham Kuravilla. One of them's called A Vision for Preaching. The other one's called Privilege the Text. Those two kind of work together. And one of the most interesting things that he presents, especially in the book Privilege the Text, is that he says every pericope in the Bible, every preachable unit and passage of Scripture, it puts forth a theological principle, a truth that is universal about God and about man and about what God wants for man. And if we incorporate those principles that we find from each individual pericope, preachable unit, what we find is that we are incorporating that which God says will best glorify Him, that which manifests who He is in our lives. And he takes it a step further and he says that the one who was the glorifier of God, the one who best glorified God in his life, was the perfect man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And so with each pericope and each theological principle from that pericope and each of these aspects that we incorporate in our lives to glorify God, what we are really doing is we are embodying the image of Christ. We are becoming Christ-like. And he calls it Christ-iconic interpretation. If he is correct, and I believe that he is, then as James addresses our speech in chapter 5 and verse 12, he does so not because Christians should be honest, though we should. And James doesn't talk about our integrity because it's simply a good principle to live by, though it is. Nor is he addressing the topic of trustworthiness because it's a way to escape the judgment of God, although it is certainly that. But James teaches us to be a man of our word because it most glorifies God and because it reflects Christ. And so that as we incorporate by the Spirit's enablement truthfulness in our language and in our lives, we can represent the Lord Jesus Christ well. Are you interested in glorifying God in your life? Are you interested in representing Christ in your community? Well, today, how you answer this vital question will determine your seriousness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a man of your word? Are you a woman of your word? This is in the test of true Christianity that James is presenting us. This is the test of truthfulness. And we're just going to cover this one verse this morning, but this one verse is very impactful for each and every one of us. Two more weeks in the book of James, and I know that you will want to be here for that. But this morning, just verse 12, and let me give you four ways to honor Christ in your speech. First, James is going to tell us a priority. And then he'll move on and he'll give us a principle which we should, or a prohibition which we should take note of and what we should stay away from. And then he'll move on and give us a principle to live by. And then fourthly, he'll tell us a purpose, why we should incorporate this into our lives. First, verse 12, the first part of verse 12, here's the priority given by James. Read with me just the first aspect of this verse. But above all, my brethren, once again, returning to his common way of addressing the diaspora, the Jews that were scattered abroad, the Christian Jews under persecution who had spread across the known world, he returns back to his favorite way of addressing them, and he says, my brethren. He also calls them my beloved brethren in this book, and once he calls them spiritual adulterers. And he was really trying to push a point. And above all else, he says, but above all, my brethren, this is a very interesting way of introducing this one topic, because he's about to address a topic which is only a verse long. And it's so easy for each and every one of us to say, well, it's just a verse. Maybe it's not all that important. Maybe we can just skip over this. It's very simple just to breeze by it and just kind of write it off and say, well, you know, we are who we are. We're going to speak how we speak. But I want to remind you from our study of Matthew, which we completed before James, that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most critical aspect of the gospel message, that Jesus died as a sacrifice to atone for our sins, was only found in one phrase. It said, and when they had crucified him, in chapter 27 and verse 35. Sometimes brevity doesn't mean insignificance. Sometimes brevity means potency. And here he says, above all, brethren, some draw this as a conclusion related to verse 9 of chapter 5. Do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And then linking 9 with 12, now speaking again of speech. Others have said that this is a conclusion to what is called the speech ethic portion of the book of James, which started in chapter 3 with the tongue and ends in chapter 5 and verse 12. And this concludes all about speech in verse 12. Still, others take this as a generic term to finish the letter, sort of like just simply saying finally. But many scholars, and this is the way I take it, say that it is as it sounds, above all. This is priority in our lives. This is important. A Christian should be known for having speech that honors and glorifies God. And that should be of priority in your lives, because the world certainly doesn't believe that's the case. In fact, the world seems to revolve around lies. Every advertisement you hear on the television or on the radio, it's all lies. Sometimes they're good lies, but they're all lies. They're all just meant to manipulate us to do what the world wants us to do. The world is full of lies. It revolves around lies. In fact, Napoleon Bonaparte once quipped that history is just a set of lies that are agreed upon. But we're not of the world, are we, church? We're called out of darkness. We're called out of the world and into God's marvelous light. We are not of the world. We are in and of Christ. And we above all men should respect and hold up the dignity of truth. In fact, truth and there being objective truth is the basis of theology. We can say that there is a God and that God is like this because it's truth. Truth is the basis and the foundation and the centerpiece of the gospel. There is an objective reality that says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Truth is the basis upon which, the foundation upon which all things eternal rest. And without it, we come to what this idea that culture is pushing today of subjectivity or relativity, where some people are saying, well, this is my truth, and that might be your truth, and what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, and is true by virtue of it being my opinion of it being true, and who are you to say that I'm wrong? And who are you to say that I'm incorrect or lying? I saw a video this week, maybe some of you have also, a 5'4" white guy trying to convince college students that he was a 7'3" Chinese woman. And they could not deny him. Because, you know, you can identify with whatever race you want to nowadays and whatever gender you want to nowadays. And who are you to say that I'm not a 7'3" Chinese woman? That's how messed up and confused and backwards the world is today. I can say with absolute certainty, I'm about that guy's, well, I'm that guy's race, I'm that guy's height. I am not a 7'3" Chinese woman. Anybody doubt that? I'm a 5'8" white guy who can't jump or play any sports, really. That's just who I am. There's truth to that. I am who I am, and I'm not what I identify with, and I'm not what I claim to be. The chairs are maroon. They're not blue, and I don't care how many times you tell me they're blue, they're still maroon. Or burgundy, according to Timmy McGee. We had a big discussion about it this week. I don't know the difference between the two colors, so. And for any colorblind people, they're a reddish color. That's just what they are. It's not a subjective reality. This is objective truth. Truth exists apart from our opinion of it. But we in our culture are trying to push, or there are people in our culture are trying to push an idea of relativity or subjectivity of truth. But it's not a new idea. I put in your outlines this morning. I hope you have them. They were in the bulletin. I put in there an ancient dialogue between the philosophers Socrates and Pythagoras. Pythagoras is most well known for his mathematician status, the Pythagorean theorem, but he was a philosopher. Socrates, most well known for the Socratic method of education, this dialogue, this conversing, which he employs here. But Pythagoras said this: truth is relative. It's determined by a group. It's only a matter of opinion. Socrates then responds, you mean that truth is mere subjective opinion? It's your truth, my truth. The truth can be conflicting. Pythagoras, exactly. What is true for you is true for you, and what is true for me is true for me. Truth is subjective. Socrates, do you really mean that? That my opinion is true by virtue of this being my opinion. Pythagoras, indeed I do. Socrates, my opinion is truth is objective, or is absolute, not opinion, and that you, Mr. Pythagoras, are absolutely in error. And since this is my opinion, then you must grant that it is true according to your philosophy. And Pythagoras responds, you are quite correct, Socrates. Self-defeating, isn't it? Truth is truth just because I claim it to be truth. It's true by virtue of it being my opinion. Well, my opinion is you're wrong and you have to agree with me because it's my truth. It defeats itself. Church, truth is objective. And we need to stand on the fact that there is such a thing as truth and there is such a thing as lies. There's right and there's wrong. There is correct and in error. And the two can't be in existence at the same time. The chairs can't be both maroon and blue. They are one or the other. That is the nature of truth. And truth says that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And if truth was subjective opinion, then someone might say, well, that's good for you, but for me, I choose Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. No, there's only one. There's only one way. And we as Christians, children of the living God, we should be the champions of truth, belief in truth. And it starts, church, in our honesty, our integrity, our trustfulness, and our truthfulness. A man's speech is the most revealing glimpse into his spiritual condition. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Trace with me what James has already taught us. I mentioned to you that every chapter addresses the tongue at some point, the speech at some point. Look at chapter 1 and verse 26 and how to deal with trials and go through trials well. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, that is, having an outward spirituality, and yet he does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Look at chapter 2 with me in verse 12. This dealing with partiality and the love of the brethren, fulfilling the law of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Look at chapter 3, and this is the key passage in the book of James on the tongue, and really flowing out of the passage in James talking about faith always has works. Your spirituality, your relationship with Christ cannot be just speech, and it cannot just be something that is in your mind. It has to have actions with it. And in chapter 3, starting in verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, a spiritual man, a mature man in Christ, able to bridle the whole body as well. Verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Look at chapter 5 now, or excuse me, chapter 4, dealing with selfishness and the source of our quarrels. In chapter 4 and verse 11, James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Then chapter 5 and verse 9, where it said, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged." Don't compare your circumstances and how bad you have it. I don't want to pick on anybody this morning on that one, but just a brief note. There's a whole lot of that goes on Sunday mornings before church. I hear it. I'll keep my mouth shut. Then chapter 5 and verse 12. "But above all, brethren." But above all, brethren. Here's the priority that James gives us. It's Roman numeral number 1 in your outlines. Do you want to honor Christ through your speech? Here's the priority. Make honesty and integrity a priority in your life. Above all, brethren. Now he moves on to a prohibition. He says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." Do not swear. That's probably a reference to evoking the name of God as a surety to fulfill a vow. "No, I swear by Yahweh. I swear by in the name of the Lord that I'm going to do this." Common practice for the Jews of that day. Don't swear. And then he moves on from that and he says, "Either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." You see, he's not exactly condemning oaths. Let's just start off there. Oaths were very common throughout the Old Testament. If you do just a quick search on oath, you're going to find 50-plus references to oaths that were sworn in the Old Testament. Sometimes they're from one man to another man. Sometimes you find it between a man and God where he swears to God, "I will do this. You know, I'll take a Nazarene vow," for instance. Sometimes what you find is that the oaths are made from the Lord to men, where God says, "I have sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." See, it's not simply the swearing of an oath that the Lord has had a problem with. That's not against the law. God doesn't frown against that. But what God does frown against and what God does dislike throughout the history of Israel and in the whole of the canon, even into the New Testament, is when someone is dishonest in their oaths. You just read James. Let's turn back to the book of Matthew, since we're most familiar with that gospel, having completed that study recently. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and see where James gets his ideas from Jesus. And you do recall, by the way, that James is the half-brother of our Lord. And so, though he didn't believe in him during his life, the Spirit got a hold of him and changed his heart, and so he would have been familiar with the retelling of the gospel message from the other apostles and the teachings of Christ as the Spirit gave them remembrance, as Jesus promised the Spirit would. In James chapter 5, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 33, we see that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" That's what the Lord wants. "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Turn with me also to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16. Matthew 23:16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. Pause right there. It was common practice among the Jewish elite especially. But all those in general who wanted to look spiritual, to swear oaths that sounded pious, but when it actually came time to fulfillment, they could be wiggled out of. And so it starts off here and it says, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. See, one trying to look pious would say, I swear by the temple that I will do such and such a thing. But when it came time to doing it, they say, well, I didn't actually swear by the gold in the temple, so it doesn't really count. I had my fingers crossed behind my back. Verse 17, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Busted. Verse 18, and whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. I swear that I will do such and such a thing. I swear by the altar in the temple. When it comes time. Yeah, but I didn't swear by the meat that sacrificed on the idol, so I guess it doesn't really count. Verse 18, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated, you blind men. Which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. I swear by heaven. Well, but I didn't swear by the throne. Quit trying to wiggle out of it. Quit being dishonest, trying to look good when you're not actually going to do the things you say you're going to do. It sounds pious, but what's really taking place is that it's self-serving, selfish, self-centered. And throughout the book of James, we've seen over and over and over what James characterizes selfishness and self-serving and self-focused mentality. Says that's depravity, that's earthly, that's demonic, that's temporal. Dishonesty and is absolutely inappropriate for men of integrity, women of dignity, and a child of God. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says it's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Here's the prohibition James gives us, James chapter 5, verse 12 again. The second way we can honor Christ through our speech is remove all traces of dishonesty and deceit from your life. Rid yourselves of those things. Church, if you're going to represent Christ well, honesty and integrity needs to be number one priority. And anything that shadows that, push it away. Be men and women of integrity. Well, let's move on to the principle, and I'll go ahead and give you the Roman numeral number 3. The principle that James is going to give us is similar to that which our Lord gave us. In fact, it's almost the same. The principle is this: be a man of your word. James tells us in verse 12, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no. Matthew chapter 5, when we read through those verses, don't swear even by the hair on your head because you have no control of it. Verse 37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this, Jesus said, is evil. I don't need to belabor that point because it's pretty clear. Immanuel Kant, another philosopher, don't take your theology from him, but he had this to say: by a lie, a man annihilates his dignity as a man. You cannot, or I should say, you can't argue with Kant. I thought it was funny. practice that one and still blew it. You can't argue with Kant. No, he's right. By a lie, a man annihilates his dignity as a man. You know what the first lie ever told was? Not. You surely will not die. Where God said, you surely will die. Three letters became the basis and led to depravity, total depravity. Three letters are the source of millions of people burning in hell. And for God's beautiful creation to be corrupted. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. Jesus also says that the unrighteous, speaking to the religious elite again, but as representatives of all unrighteous, he says, you are of your father, the devil. The depraved nature, the unrighteous nature, is what we all were born into. I was conceived in sin. I was brought forth in iniquity, Scripture says. We are liars of our father, the devil. We are liars by nature. Don't believe me? Go hang out with a small child. You never have to teach them to lie, do you? You have to teach them to be honest. But in Christ, if you are truly in Christ, you were adopted out of that kingdom of darkness. You are now a child of the true and living God. And you and I are new creations, and we are called to be people of truth. Lies always begat lies, church. And no one ever gets away with lying. They will be found out. And furthermore, when you lie, everyone in your path gets hurt. Let me quote one more secular philosopher. Don't take your theology from him, but Friedrich Nietzsche once said, I'm not upset that you lied to me. I'm upset that I never can again believe you. Don't waste your reputation by a lie. You lie once, you destroy your witness for Christ. Truth will come out. It will come out either in this life or it will at the judgment seat of Christ. But no lies ever go uncaught. Roman number four, in James chapter 5, verse 12. Here's the purpose. Here's why you should do this. Here's why you should make honesty and integrity a priority. Here's why you should remove any trace of dishonesty and deceit. Here's why you should be a man of your word. Here's the purpose, so that you can distance yourself from a cause of judgment. Look at James 5 again when it says, and let your yes be yes, your no, no. So that purpose statement here, you may not fall under judgment. Now, there's two ways we need to look at this. First is for unbelievers. And it takes us back to the beginning of the verse when it says, do not swear. Now, what you can't see because it's in the Greek is that this is a present active continuous imperative. That means he is addressing those who are swearing and declaring false oaths as a matter of lifestyle. This is a common everyday practice for them. And so it's a part of who they are. They are liars and corrupt in their hearts. They are of their father, the devil, the father of lies. And so they are acting accordingly, and James is speaking to them and saying, stop that practice so that you may not fall under judgment. He's saying, because that is a characteristic of those who aren't believers, and those will incur the judgment and wrath of God that we had just studied in James 5 with the unrighteous and the way they treated the righteous and how the judge is right at the door waiting, and he will bring his wrath. Revelation, turn with me, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, and we're going to be in 21 and 22 for three references, so stay there for a second. 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Chapter 21, verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, to the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, because you can't have both. You can't be a liar by nature and by practice and be in the Lamb's Book of Life. The two, they're oil and water. They don't mix. Revelation 22 and chapter 22 and verse 15. Outside are the dogs, outside of the city are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. A Christian cannot continue in that kind of a lifestyle. And if that's you, if you know in your heart that you stretch the truth and you are constantly in a lifestyle and a habit of lying, you need to ask yourself, do you look more like the father of lies or the God of truth? And that's more than just speaking an untruth, by the way. There are other ways of lying, not doing what you say you're going to do. Oath. You say you're going to do something, do it. It says a lot about who you are in Christ, your integrity. Here's one that's going to step on a toe or two. Punctuality. If you say you're going to be there at a certain time, you need to be there at a certain time. You are lying to those you said you would be there. Here's another one that's going to be hard. Marriage vows. I seem to remember saying something about in richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, in the good times and bad, till death do us part. There's certain caveats in the Scripture given by the Lord, cases of adultery and other things. Scripture is very clear. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. That means it's easy all the time, is it? But it's truth. And as men and women of integrity, we abide by it. How about this? It 'tis the season. Taxes. Did you hide income to not give as much? Look, nobody hates giving the government money more than I do. Maybe Danny. But I hate it. I hate it. But I will not cheat. That's what it is. Cheat my taxes to save a few bucks and undermine my witness as a child of God and a brother of Christ. Will not do it. I had an opportunity this week, if I really wanted to cheat and save a couple thousand dollars on the sale of our home by not declaring, or to not only tell an untruth, but to get the buyers to tell an untruth so that when they're under warranty, something could get taken care of. And it would have been a simple, it would have been a three-letter lie. Bring about total depravity, bring about the destruction of my witness for Christ. And so I said, I will not do it. Now it worked out so that it actually is going to get covered. So praise the Lord for that, but I didn't know it at the time. What I do have a problem with from time to time, though, is exaggeration. Jesus exaggerates and it's hyperbole. I do it and it's lying. That fish was that big. I guess a lot of it's the motivation. Are you doing it to deceive? Or are you doing it to... I'm not going to try to excuse it. Exaggerations, lies. Jesus died to deliver us from our sins, and that includes even the sin of lying. Now, that kind of transitions into believers. You know, we won't be judged as in you get to go to heaven or not get to go to heaven because we have Christ. Our sins are dealt with. They're paid for. Praise the Lord. But we will stand before Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 pictures it this way, that all of your works will be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the wood, hay, and stubble seem to be pictured as fuel for the fire that will purify the gold, silver, and precious stones. And every untruthful word and deceitful action that you've ever committed as a believer are wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be burned. You don't want to waste that opportunity for eternal rewards and status in the kingdom. James 5:12 deals with speech and integrity and honesty and all those things, trustfulness, trustworthiness. But you know what it actually does? It shows us who Christ is. Jesus never had to back his teachings with oaths. Have you ever noticed that? Because he was such a man of integrity and honesty and truthfulness that what he said was yes, yes, and no, no. Be like Christ. Make honesty and integrity a priority in your life. Remove any traces of dishonesty and deceit. Distance yourself from a cause of judgment. Be a man of your word. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, which addresses critical issues. Above all, it said. Father, we want to be men and women of truthfulness in all things, trustworthiness in all things, honesty in all things, integrity in all things, not only because it's a good way to live and it's nice to be that way, but because Jesus Christ modeled it for us, gave us a pattern to follow as we follow him, and showed us how to best glorify you, Father. And so as we sing this last song and we ponder these things we've studied today, Father, I pray that where we have been dishonest in our lives, would we repent? Would you allow your Spirit to convict us and draw us and grant us the repentance necessary that we can repent before you? But also, Lord, that where necessary, we can go and confess our sins of dishonesty to those who it affected. No, those conversations won't be easy, Lord, and so we ask that your Spirit would give us boldness that we could, in those conversations, let it be known, I am doing this because I want to look more like Jesus Christ rather than the world. Transform our hearts and minds, Lord, for the glory of your Son and by the power of the Spirit, I pray. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.